king of the Jews. Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So nothing changed. During his entire earthly ministry, it was from the time that he was born, actually even greater than his earthly ministry, from the time that he was born until the time of his death, he was known as King of the Jews. So there was a period of time in which Jesus Christ could have ruled on the throne of David legitimately. However, turn to John chapter 18, he didn't for a reason. John chapter 18, and look at verse 36. This is Jesus Christ speaking to Pilate concerning whether or not he's the King of the Jews. We'll start in verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. In John chapter 18, verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Now watch his answer. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now," that's a very important word, "but now is my kingdom not from hence." So, from the time of his ascension, even until now, nobody is sitting on the throne of David because there could not be a literal descent from Jeconiah. And the rightful heir to that throne is in heaven. But he will sit upon that throne. And when he does, he will rule over all the kingdoms of the world. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And look at verse 15. You know, there are trumpets, and there are vials, and there are seals in the book of Revelation that reveal prophecy. Watch what happens when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet in Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, watch it, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." You know, I really look forward to that day. I really look forward to that day. You've got men right now that are sitting here trying to figure out how to make things happen and bring in peace, and they can't do it. They can't do it. All right, now, what this should show you then is this. The greatest theme in the Bible is not your salvation. I know when you get saved, same thing happened to me when I got saved, everything in the Bible seems to speak of Jesus Christ and our salvation. And our salvation is great, and certainly it is something that God decided before the foundation of the world that He would do, that He would, you know, that there would be a sacrifice and that sinners would be saved because He knew how things were going to turn out. But that's not the greatest theme in the Bible. The greatest theme in the Bible is a throne. And it is getting the right man, Jesus Christ, to sit on that throne and rule this world according to God's will. You see, when God set up Adam right here, He gave him dominion over everything in the earth, fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle, beast. And what happened? He blew it. Noah also had rule over all these things. He had dominion. What happened to him? He got drunk and blew it. Abraham, he was a good man, and our faith is patterned after his faith in what God said, but he wasn't a perfect man. The incident with Hagar and in the birth of Ishmael is a perfect example of that. I mean, he went down to Egypt and he's lying about the relationship that he has with Sarah. So that wasn't the guy. David messed up with Bathsheba and killed her husband. That's not the guy. We're looking for a perfect king, and that perfect king is the Lord Jesus Christ. But all through there, you see this dominion and the attack of the devil and the failure of men to be able to rule it properly. Well, the devil and Jesus Christ have already had their battle, and Jesus Christ won. And so when He comes back, He's going to destroy nations that are opposed to God's will and Israel. He's going to chain the devil for 1,000 years. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to say, "Now look, guys, this is how it's supposed to be done." We have a saying, if you want a job done right, you just have to do it yourself. And that's what happened. That's the main theme of the Bible. Getting Jesus Christ on that throne to rule according to God's will. Now, the terms of this covenant with David are that David was promised a kingdom. See that? And that this kingdom would be ruled by his seed on his throne. Jesus Christ is the literal fulfillment of that promised seed. And he will rule that throne at his second coming. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 31. This is the prophecy to Mary concerning, by Gabriel, concerning the fact that she is going to be the mother of the Son of God. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, behold, he says, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's a worldwide theocracy. And Mary, of course, questions that. Verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So that's how he accomplished it. That's how he sets it up. And Jesus Christ is going to rule on that throne at his second coming. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And after the incident with the rich young ruler, he walks away, and Peter says, hey, Lord, we've forsaken everything. What shall we have? And here's what the Lord tells him in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, he tells you that throne is mine, and when I sit on it, then I'm going to be ruling, and when I do, you guys are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to be ruling over the world. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we read about this covenant first. Let me show you some parallels here between David and Jesus Christ, showing you ultimately the fulfillment of the entire covenant in Jesus Christ. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7. All right, look at verse 8. Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep. What does that make shepherd? What does that make David? That's kind of like saying, who was saved on the road to Damascus? And the second question, where was Paul going when he got saved? You know, so David was a shepherd. You know what Jesus Christ is? He's the good shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 11. All right, and then he says, to be, verse 8, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. You know what David was a ruler. You know what Jesus Christ is? He is the ruler. When they search in Matthew chapter 2, after the wise men come, they search through the prophecies and find that the ruler of Israel, the governor of Israel, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem according to the prophecy in Micah. All right, and then notice in verse 9, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies. You know what? All the enemies of Jesus Christ are also cut off. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after his resurrection, it says, all enemies are put under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. God cuts off all their enemies. Keep going, out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name. So David certainly does have a great name, but Jesus Christ does too. That I've given thee a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. They both have great names. And then he says, Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. That's this place that they want to have a two-state solution in. God gave it to Israel. All right, but notice in verse 11 at the end, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. God gave him a house. You know that house was the temple. Solomon built it. David saved up for it. You know what Jesus Christ did on his triumphal entry when he went into the temple and saw the money changers in there violating the laws of the Sabbath and violating the laws of the temple? He ran them all out of there, flipped over the tables, and he said something. You know what he said? My house should be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. They both had houses. God gave them, and it's the temple. It's the temple. And he says in verse 13 at the end, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. They both had that throne. Isaiah 9:7, you already read that Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David. Now listen. Starting with Sennacherib, who attacked the 10 northern tribes, and Nebuchadnezzar, who attacked the 2 southern tribes, through Alexander the Great and Caesar, all the way to the Antichrist, rulers have tried and are going to continue to try to rule the world without Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. And it never works. The Antichrist actually goes into the temple in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and sits there and says, I am God. He professes that he's God. You might remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of a tree that spread out like that, and then you also might remember the dream of the image, that he was the head of gold. You know what he was? He was the world ruler. And everybody wants to try to rule the world without Jesus Christ. It's no surprise to me, I don't like it, but it's no surprise to me that for decades, Jesus Christ has been pushed out of government buildings. Because that's the problem. It's the government that is upon his shoulder. And so they say, well, this is the federal government. We have something in our Constitution. You can't establish a religion. May I tell you something? Acknowledging Jesus Christ is not establishing a religion. That's just telling the truth. But because it deals with government, out. You see it? Now, based on this covenant, let's see what all I have here for you. All right, so there's the time. I've got it listed. We've already been through that. And so you see, it takes you from David to Jeconiah. And then during the earthly ministry, or earthly life of Jesus Christ, and then once again, all the way out through eternity, beginning with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back at his second coming. Now, you know what's happened? There are religions all over this world that preach that they are the only ones with real salvation because their churches are worldwide and their converts and members are the ones who will rule in the coming kingdom on earth. Have you ever been approached by a Mormon? That's what they believe. You can't be saved unless you're a Mormon because we have a kingdom and we're going to rule and we have a worldwide religion. And that's why they have missionaries in every nation. You ever been approached by a Jehovah's Witness? And they'll say to you, don't you want to be in the earthly kingdom? Then you need to be a Jehovah's Witness. Both of those are examples of religions that have usurped the reign of Jesus Christ and put it either in the hands of their Watchtower Society, their prophets, or their prophet in Salt Lake City. And that don't work. You don't want to be in one of those. They've usurped this and made a religion out of it. Now, there are other religions who believe that they are conquering the people of the world and subduing their enemies so that their religion and worldwide rule will prevail in the earth. In other words, they believe they are bringing in the kingdom. That's Islam, that's Roman Catholicism. But you say, oh man, you know, we don't need to put up a wall, let all these guys in here. Or down in Mexico. In Mexico, there are beheadings now. And that is not Mexicans, that's Muslims. Mexican people, I'm talking about citizens of Mexico, do not behead. All right, you say, well, what is all that? All that is an ideology posing as a religion to rule the world by its dominance under its imam and its prophet Muhammad. That's all that is. Roman Catholicism does it the same way. That over the thousands of years of Roman Catholicism is just as vicious. It's just that Roman Catholicism also knows how to be the chameleon. It plays peace until it comes time to kill. You ever heard of the Crusades? You ever heard of the Inquisition? 5 million Christians were killed during the Inquisition. So they can be very bloody and very brutal. And what that is we are going to subdue our enemies. We're going to take over and bring in the kingdom. Also, there are people called post-millennialists who believe that through the preaching of the gospel, we are going to convert the world to Christ and bring in the kingdom. And some of the hymns in our hymn book are post-millennial. Like, remember that song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic? That's a post-millennial song. The gospel is marching on. It's going to lead everybody to Jesus Christ, and then here will be the kingdom. None of those are true. None of those are true. They're all wrong, whether they are, and they're all wrong because they violate this covenant. This covenant has not gone away with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any religion that tries to set itself up, any religion that tries to promote the gospel in order to conquer the world, they're all wrong. Because the promise of this covenant is only fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns and reigns on the earth. That's it. Now, let me just make this, I think I got time to do this. Just this last statement. The last statement is this. When David was given this promise of the sure mercies, that is, I will not take my mercy from your son as I took it from Saul. That sounds like eternal security, but they didn't know anything about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in David's day. Nobody could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That wasn't available. And you know that there was no idea or concept of eternal security. You know what eternal security says? You have the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and the Holy Spirit's not leaving you. And God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Turn one place and we'll end here. Psalm 51. I'm just trying to emphasize, if anybody in the Old Testament could have looked forward to the cross for his salvation, it would have been David. God said, David is a man after my own heart. But I'm going to show you something about David in Psalm 51. This psalm he wrote after committing that sin with Bathsheba. And look what he says in verse 11, Psalm 51, verse 11. David has the sure mercies, of course. He is a man after God's own heart. But he prays a prayer in Psalm 51, 11. You would never have to pray. Watch it. Cast me not away from thy presence. You never have to pray that. The Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Cast me not away from thy presence, and watch it, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And you are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And so he didn't have what you have because he wasn't born again like you're born again, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's very important to understand. There is a division there. And it's important for us to understand what that is, okay? So that's your covenant with David. And we'll start putting some of this together after we look at the new covenant with Jesus. And you'll see how much it helps you in understanding your Bible. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now, help us to be very, very faithful ministers of these words and faithful students of the Bible for Jesus' sake. Amen.